Guides is in Scripture. There really, there's no other truth. Did you know, I've been in meetings today where the people will say something that you know is absolutely contrary to any truth that's out there, and somebody else will get up and defend them and say, well, they're speaking their truth. No. Truth is truth, and wrong, and what isn't true is not true. And whenever we turn to the Word of God, we can have the confidence, if we just are looking at what's there, not imputing what we want to be there, that that is absolute truth. When God speaks about Himself and what He calls things, there, when He says it, that's it. And that's the way that we should look at Scripture. Before we look at Scripture, let's look to the God of the Scripture. We frame our minds so that we can have an attitude of looking at Scripture of reverence and appreciation and obligation to see what God has for us. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We do appreciate that the way You communicate to us today is through Your written Word. You don't appear to us. That would not be inconsistent with Scripture, but You speak to us through Your Word. And we cannot just discern what You have on our own. We need to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit. So we'd ask that each of us examine our heart to see if we are in a family relationship to You and thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for that. Amen. Before we start, we're talking about the world system. Now, the world system, if you don't have notes from last week, we have a few extras. There's a quote there that from Louis Sperry Chafer that is really interesting to me. And that's this, that all an unsaved person knows is the world system. And in fact, the world system is an organization. Now, I'm going to give you a non-scriptural definition of the world system, but it kind of holds, but it doesn't hold all the way. The world system is wherever two or more unsaved people are organized to do anything in the product of that organization. Now, we saw in Scripture that in Luke, the 11th chapter, the 51st verse and the 50th and 51st verse, that the world system started after Cain slew Abel. So then that enabled us to go back. And if you go back to Genesis, the 4th chapter, we can start delineating the elements of the world system. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't care if your list has one or two more elements than I have here. I don't care if you have one or two less. But you have to incorporate anything that is organized by unsaved people. And it started back here. And I might have overstated the case that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, God had no rules. Now, that's true up until the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. Then there are rules. But I did show you, and I'm not going to go back there again because we got to look at some new material. I did show you from the 5th chapter of the book of Romans that from Adam's fall up until the law was instituted, God did not count any sins. Now, He did have rules. In the 4th chapter, we read from the 8th verse down through the 14th verse, the 15th verse, that God protected Cain. Now, why would God protect a manslayer? Watch what I said. Not a murderer, but a manslayer. Why would God protect him? Well, because there wasn't the rule against it. Keep your finger here and go over to the 9th chapter. Now, what I'm going to do is show you that God did institute some rules for mankind, but these have nothing to do with salvation. They have to do with living a peaceful life, and I'm going to tell you they violated them right away. In the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, right after Noah and his three sons and three daughter-in-laws and wife get off of the ship, not a boat, God institutes some new rules. Now, I should mention, although we're not developing, the world system had to start again. And in the first verse we read, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I want to say that that is one of the first things that is violated They congregate together. We're going to see that violation back in the fourth chapter, which is a violation of what Adam and Eve were instructed to do, and is going to culminate in the Tower of Babel. And the fear of you and every dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon the moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, different species. Unto your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat to you. This is new. Now, one of the reasons we're going here is to tell you that when Abel offered a lamb, he didn't do it because he was a meat eater. He was a vegetarian. Meat is not eaten until after the flood. But I came here for another reason. People are going to go, I've read novels and I've read theologies, they're going to go to the fourth chapter in the book of Genesis and you say, now, you know what, Cain slew Abel, but God didn't demand Cain's life, so we shouldn't kill people who kill other people. Hence, we came to the ninth chapter. They would stop reading where I just did, but we're going to keep reading. But the flesh of the life, or the soul thereof, which is blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So there's the dietary restrictions. Eat any animal you want. This is different than law. If every verse in the Bible that God gives instructions applied to us, you would have a contradiction here between this and law. Under law, they could not eat pork. They couldn't eat something with a cloven hoof and didn't chew cud. But here, they just couldn't drink the blood. Now, this still isn't applicable to Christians because show me in the New Testament where we can't drink blood. Now, I'm not going to tell you to go out and have a cup. Although I do enjoy boudin, if you know what that is. It's called blood sausage. Some of the best. Yeah, that's a side one. But this, don't apply scripture to people it doesn't apply to, is the point. And surely the blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Now here's a new rule. This is a rule that didn't get instituted for Cain. This is why Cain's protected, because Cain wasn't under this rule. He's back in the fourth chapter. So when Cain is protected by God in the fourth chapter, that doesn't mean that God says murdering people's okay. When we get here, he's going to make the rule, and he's going to set up the consequence. Who sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Oh, God doesn't believe in capital punishment. Have they read this verse? Sounds like he does. Have they read the law? Sounds like he does. Have they read Romans, the 13th chapter? Sounds like he does. Whosoever shall shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God, God made he Adam, not man. We're in the image of Adam now, not in the image of Adam before his fall. So now when we go back to the fourth chapter, we're cleaning up a couple things. One of which is why Cain was protected by God. Because Cain... It was a first. God had not made rules against this. However, keep in mind that rules, I might have misstated this. I got thinking during the week. In the ninth chapter, there are rules from God to mankind. But he still, according to Romans, the fifth chapter, did not count them as sin, although he gave consequences. Now, we go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, and we get this construct from Scripture, the elements of the world system. You have them on your outline. We can get them straight here from Scripture. And we're just going to go through them real quick because we want to make some comments on specific to some of these. In verse 17 of the fourth chapter, this is in complete contrary to God's command to Adam and Eve in the first chapter, verse 28, where they're to fill full the earth. What fill full the earth means is keep multiplying and moving out. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. This is the third generation. The Enoch that walked with God is the seventh generation. This is a different one. And he, Cain, built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch, third generation. Now, when we get down to the seventh, verse 19, we've gotten down to the seventh generation from Adam. This would be contemporary with the Enoch that's over in the fifth chapter that walked with God. Did you notice how I skipped over all those names in the 18th chapter? I didn't want you laughing at me. In the 19th chapter, and Enoch took to himself two wives, and the name of one wife was Adah, and the name of the other wife was Zillah. And Adah bore Jubal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents. Now, I said last week the first element that we have of the world system is urbanization back in verse 17. Now, urbanization facilitates or greases the skids of all the rest of the world system. Let me say it in another way. I'll give you an example that if you've been out where I live, you'll notice. Way out, they started building some new houses way out in a pasture that was a dairy pasture. Now, seems to me if you're going to travel all the way 24 miles from Portland, you'd travel out and maybe get a house with 4 or 5 acres on it, because why else would you live 24 miles from Portland and commute to Portland? But the Urban Planning Commission has other ideas. Out in the middle of this pasture, this is no exaggeration, they built houses that are 3 feet apart from each other, row houses. Out in a pasture where you had all the room you wanted to. Now, why would government want people to be in a small area? Well, because it makes government stronger, it makes independent of government, and it is contrary to what God wanted originally, that people spread out. Now, during the dispensation of grace, we are not ordered to spread out, although I would like God to have ordered us that, but he didn't. So if you live in a city, we're not talking about that. We're going back to the fourth chapter. It's of interest. This is important. It is of interest to Satan and his control of his kingdoms to have urbanization. Urbanization facilitates, makes easier control of mankind. Let me give you another one. If there was not a high concentration of people living out on a pasture with, you know what, I keep thinking the way those houses are faced towards the if you know about what a Venturi effect is, if houses are 3 feet apart and the wind comes at the right direction, you know what's going to happen? It's going to get accelerated. There's going to be some real interesting things happen that go through those houses. But why would they do that? Well, if there's a high concentration of human beings, what else would they need? Oh, rapid transit. Let's build a railroad that services these people. Now, if they live in houses where they're all together, they can't grow their own food, and they have to depend on our rapid transit because we've plugged up the freeways so much, almost on purpose, wow. Then they have to, you know what? I'm going to prove this to you. In the metro area, we're not only graced with a federal government, we have a state government. Oh, that's not enough. We have county governments. That's not enough. We have city governments, but that's not enough. Let's have a metro government where we can pay even more taxes to the third. So we have 6 realms of government. Would those 6 realms of government be necessary in a more pastoral setting? No, it wouldn't. Urbanization, now it's in and of itself, is not wrong. But it does facilitate the worldly organization. And we're going back here. But in verse 20, Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of such dwell in tents. And what did he do? He raised cattle. Now, I just showed you there was no such thing as eating these cattle, which is hard for me to even understand. Why did they raise them? Well, obviously, they raised them for the benefits that they could have from other uses of them besides meat. because the animals at this point were all vegetarian as well. So they raise them for their skin and for other things that you can get from the animal. But if I'm raising cattle, or Jubal's raising cattle, obviously he has to trade them for something else, because not everybody's raising cattle, as we can see here. So we would say this is the start of commerce. Commerce is facilitated by high concentrations of urban dwelling as well. Verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal, and the father of all things that as handle the harps and organs. So we would say you can put amusements here, or you can put music, or music slash amusements. Part of the world system. Now, is music wrong? No. God uses music. But in the Old Testament, didn't they sing and dance? But what we are saying, it's part of the world system. Also, so you have commerce, you have urbanization, and you have entertainment and or music. Verse 22, and Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artifact, sir, in brass and iron. There's a lot of controversy. I don't want to get into it as to whether this is iron. Now, why, I'm just going to do a little aside. Why would scholars, quote unquote, not want to translate this iron back in the fourth chapter of Genesis? Well, because they're evolutionists and they don't believe they had iron back there. I do. Because it is the word for iron. But they want to translate it copper because they believe in the evolution of men. If you've read Scripture along with me and understand my understanding of Scripture is we believe in the devolution of man, not the evolution. So here you have art, you have technology, you have music, you have education, you have commerce, you have human government, which is innate to the urbanization, and you also have some. The last element we'll pick up in verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my word, ye wives of Lamech, hearken to my speech. And I'm going to translate this just a little different, although it's pretty close to what they have here in this in the King James. And Lamech said, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken to my speech. I have slain men, plural, who wounded me, and a young man for hurting me. And what he's saying here is, if you couple this with verse 7, where God says that if somebody messes around with Cain, God will revenge him sevenfold. And what Lamech is saying, and I should mention in the original language, this is in a poetic form, so it's kind of like a limerick where there's cryptic meaning, let's do it that way. And what he's saying is, if Cain is worth 7, I'm worth 70. That's what he's saying. Now, we would say that he did it out of lust for wanton slaughter. This is prior to the ninth chapter, and we would add another element to this world system as senseless warfare. Why did he slay these people? Because he was 10 times better than Cain. Not for any more reason than that. You know, let me help you with this. We have a guy who had just recently earned in the world's leaders, earned the term Rocket Boy or Rocket Man, and everybody I hear on the TV, why is this guy in North Korea? Why is he? Hey, why did Hitler want to do it? Because they want to do it. What does he want? He wants you to be scared. Probably wants South Korea, and if he got that, he'll probably want Japan. That's the way. I want you to hear this. The history of mankind is one of tyranny based on human government. We don't understand it in this country. But human government from this, from Genesis, the fourth chapter, up until the present time, with very few exceptions, is one of tyranny. That is, there's something innate in mankind that wants it. I'm going to show you that from Scripture. Here's what I'm saying. I have a hard time looking at news where people want the government to be more powerful and give away more and more freedoms. I don't understand it. Of course, I should tell you, I'm going to show you from Scripture, I don't understand Christians that want more rules than God's got. To me, liberty is such an attractive thing. Why would I want tyranny? Let me give you just one example from Scripture. Turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. This is just an example, and then we're going to get into human government just a bit. Under law, now I'm not going to show you all the verses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but under law, they could eat beef. Under law, they could eat deer, venison. Under law, they could eat elk. Under law, they could eat any cloven animal that chewed a cud, which leaves out a pig. They couldn't eat seafood, but there's a lot of meat they could eat. Now, in Romans, the fourth chapter, we're going to have a weak conscience Christian. I know that bothers people, but that's here. They're weak in the faith. This is somebody that was under Jewish law. Now, stay with me on this. Under Jewish law, he loved the restriction. Can't eat this, can't eat, can't have crab louis, can't have shrimp cocktail, can't have crawfish bisque. I like those rules so much. You, Paul, you keep coming over here with this grace stuff, but I really like the law. He's weak in the faith. He doesn't understand God's promises. 14th chapter of Romans, he's in the transition, wants to stay back under law. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to judgment of thoughts. For on one hand, one believes he may eat all things. That would be the strong Christian in this context. And another, on the other hand, believes, who is weak, eats herbs. Now, what he's saying is, the law says there's a bunch of stuff we couldn't eat, but I like the fact that there's restrictions. I'm even going to restrict it more. Now, he's going to add to law. What I'm telling you is, there's something innate, and I got this from the book of Galatians too. People want rules, and I'm going to show you an example from Scripture, which I don't understand, but it's in Scripture. I don't understand this guy not wanting prime rib. Now, the bacon I can kind of see, but that would be hard to do without as well, because I'm under grace. But this guy liked restriction. He liked the tyranny of rules so much, because he was weak in the faith, he wanted to even add to the law. Now, I want to show you, under the Old Testament, go back to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. I want to give you a little summary of the Old Testament. And then I can show you how people in the Old Testament chose tyranny over the liberty from God. Now, it's not the same liberty we have in the New Testament, but I still don't understand it. Just like I don't understand that guy in Romans, the 14th chapter. Back in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, page 225, in the 6th verse we read, "For thou art a holy people unto the Jehovah thy God, and the Lord thy God has chosen you," that is the nation Israel, "to be a special people." He's not talking about the whole world. "Unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of people." So they were a small amount of the population on earth. "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers," plural, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of slaveship from the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Verse 12. Whereas it shall come to pass, if you, the nation Israel, hearken to the judgments and keep them and do them, and that the Lord thy God shall keep you, keep thee the covenant and the mercies that he has sworn to your father. And if you do what he says, he will love you and bless you and multiply you. Now, what you have here is a conditional promise. If they obey, you know, the law had three parts. It had the commandments, the statutes, which were just suggestions, but it also had the judgments. They had to keep all three parts. You realize the Ten Commandments is just good advice without the penalties. Seven of which were the death penalty, and the eighth commandment could have been the death penalty if you did it to another Jew. He also blessed the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the land, so your crops will go better, of your wheat, of your wine, your oil, and increase of your kine and the flocks of the sheep, and the land which you swear unto the fathers I will give you. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. So it was conditional. Now watch verse 16. When you run into a non-Jew, what's your attitude? And you shall consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver to you, and thine eye shall have no pity on them. Neither shall you serve their gods. They violated that every generation. For they will be a snare unto you. Now, how would the nation Israel conquer land? If they had followed what God said, would they have had to go out and fight? Read verse 20. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send hornets among the non-Jews until they are left and hide themselves from you and be destroyed. Then you shall not be afraid at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, the mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out the nations before thee little by little. So God would drive the non-Jews out of this land. They would take it and conquer it and tame it. Then God would drive a few more out by hornets if they had followed what God said. Now, if you read on after Deuteronomy 7, they fail every time, and so there's a lot of amendments to this promise. But my point is, if they did what God said, they would live to be 70. If they did what God said, their crops would grow, they would never be in famine. And in fact, the crops would grow so much that on the seventh year, they wouldn't even have to tend them. That's scripture. But did they do it? No, they violated every one of them. Now, after Moses dies, God sets up a system of judges. The first judge that comes after Moses is Joshua. You didn't know you were the second judge, did you? You know some of the judges that are down in the line. And the judges essentially got revelation from God and told the people in the nation Israel, because God had to keep readjusting what he did with them because they kept goofing up. And God would tell one of the judges, well, tell the nation to do this. And now they have to go out and actually fight. Sometimes they get punished and sometimes they lose. You know some of the judges. You know the sixth judge, Gideon. You know the 13th judge. You know this is why the number 13th is superstitious. Samson. And you have a whole period of judges. And all they had to do was live their life, get enough corn. God would have kept them, actually wheat. God would have kept them safe, would have kept their crops good, would have kept their flocks multiplying, kept their herd multiplying. Wouldn't have had a physical problem in the world if they did what God said. All they had to do was every now and then, when the judge told them there's a change in the plan, to do what the change in the plan was. Now turn over to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. This is one of the saddest scriptures to me in the Old Testament. Hey, did you notice we're in the Old Testament? Yes, we're using the Old Testament just like 1 Corinthians says, just like the book of Romans says. We're using the Old Testament to show you what not to do. First Samuel, the 8th chapter, and we want to look at the 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and we want to look at the first verse. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons the judges. Now Samuel was a judge, and he had his sons act as judge. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his secondborn was Abiathar, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. That's the idea of dishonest gain. If you want to have a mental image of this people, just think about Congress. And took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, came to Samuel in Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, you're old, Samuel, and your sons don't walk according to your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, wait a minute. All they had to do was every now and then when a judge came along and told them, Nation Israel, you got to go out and take care of those Philistines. This is what you do. Stop doing this. Go out there and do this. That was the only rules they had. Well, they had to live under law. But that was the only governance they had. Now, all of a sudden, they say, we want a king. Now, watch. I can't tell you. Listen to me. The history of mankind is one of tyranny. And what I'm showing you from Scripture is people want tyranny. Read the papers. I don't understand it. I like liberty. I like the flag where they're stepping on the snake. But everybody else wants the snake to rise up and rule. There's more to symbolism to that snake than we should say here. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people for all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me. I should say they've rejected a sense of liberty here, that I should reign over them. According to all the works which they have done this day, I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, whereas they have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also unto me, unto you, Samuel. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner that the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people, and asked them of a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. And he said, The king will take your sons and appoint them for himself. Now, what he's going to say is, now, listen to this, it's an important concept. When they were under the judges, the nation Israel didn't have a standing army. All of a sudden, a judge will say, go out there and fight the Philistines, and they'd go out and fight the Philistines. Go out, fight this bunch of people, go out and fight them. Most of the time they had to go fight somebody is because they had worshipped idols, and in one case, because the ark was stolen and a few other things. But if they went to fight, they didn't have a standing army. They just stopped mowing their field or harvesting their field and they went and fought. What this verse is saying is if you have a king, you're going to have a court and you're going to have a standing army, which costs money. Taxes, watch. For his chariots, for his horsemen. They didn't need this prior to this. And he shall run before his chariots. And he shall appoint himself captains over 1,000 and captains over 50. And he shall set his ear to the ground and reap his harvest. And to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. Now, Instead of having a local militia, now you're going to have an army. Watch what it's going to cost. And he will take your daughters to be... this confectionaries has to do with making perfumes to sell and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and he will take your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. So there's going to be taxes. There's going to be a court. If you've ever watched some of that stuff, like Louis the Sixth and his eighth wives. It's Louis the Eighth and six wives, not Louis the Sixth and eight wives. That'd make him mean worse than he was. And if you've watched any of those kind of things on PBS, they have a court, the standing court. There's a whole new layer of government and of taxes. In addition, at this point, they were already paying heavy taxes, 10% to Levi once a year of their crops, and then they had additional taxes. And he, the king, will make a tenth of your seed and your of the vineyard and to give to his officers and to his servants. So there's going to be costs involved. And he will make your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest of young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be servants of the king. In other words, you're asking for tyranny. And you shall cry out in that day because your king, which you have shall have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. It's going to be too late. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They have refused his advice. What he's saying is, look, you're adding taxes. I don't understand. Just to slow myself down. I really do not understand people. Let me give you an example. When I was in doing some graduate work, we had to go to the Salem, and we had to meet with some of the state representatives and state senators. And I'd never forget, this guy was supposed to be conservative, and I was sitting in the state senator's office, and I said, who represented me, I said, why don't you guys make a rule that every time you pass a new tax, you get rid of an old one? And he looked at me like I was crazy. I said, why don't you pass a rule that every time you give a new mandate, you get rid of an old one? He looked at me like I was crazy. The people of Israel wanted additional restrictions. They wanted tyranny. This is so much akin to Exodus, the 19th chapter, where God says, essentially, and we've been over this before, all you have to do is believe the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you'll get the land. They didn't have to do anything. And what did the nation Israel say? They said to Moses, go up and tell God all that he says we'll do. They didn't have to do anything. So God says, okay, you want to do something? I'm going to give you some of the most restrictive rules that have ever been constructed to mankind. And he gave them the law. Here, God is telling them, you really don't want another layer of government. You really don't want this. Verse 19, chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. Nevertheless, the people refuse to obey the advice, the voice of Samuel, and they say, no, but we will have a king over us that we may also be like all the other nations. That's the world system. And, oh, let's stop there. You know, I have heard it mistaught that people under law in the Old Testament weren't part of the world system. I've heard that taught. So let's just stop right there and let's prove that these people were part of the world system. I'm going to show you two verses, one of which we've been over before. Keep your finger here in 1 Samuel 8 and go to John 15. Now, if language means anything, we have it here, but I'm going to give you even another one. John 15, and we want to look at it's down here at the bottom of the page, John 15, and we want to look at verse 18. If the world system, cosmos, is indifferent to you, you intellectually, or no, you experientially know that it was indifferent to me before it was indifferent to you. If you were out of the world system as to source, the world would be fond of its very own. But because you are not out of the world system as a source, I have chosen you out of the world. Now, if language means anything, he's talking to some Old Testament saints in the transition, and he's saying, anticipating Pentecost, when you become Christians. They weren't Christians here. David wasn't a Christian. Moses wasn't Christian. Sorry. Well, he's saying to these people, that as he anticipates them becoming Christians at Acts 2, he's saying, when you are in Acts 2, you won't be part of the world system. Now, watch the prepositions. We're in the world system, but we're not of it as the source. Now, if he took them out of the world system, where were they before Pentecost? In the world system. Rich, that isn't enough. Turn to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians, the third chapter. I think it's the world chapter. No, it's the fourth chapter. Galatians, the fourth chapter. Now, here in Galatians, there's two groups. There's the Jews and the Gentiles, and Paul is going to talk to the Jews and talk about his Jewishness. Then he's going to bring them back together. In the fourth chapter of Galatians, the third verse, he's talking to Jews, including himself. And he says, even so, we Jews, and you can see it here, were babbling children in bondage under the elements of the world system. Now, what is he talking about? When they were under law, they were under the elements of the world system. Look at the next verse. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, came to be from a woman made under law, coming to be under law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the placement as sons. So when Paul, from the dispensation of grace, looks back at law, he says, under law, we were under the elements of the world system. Do you see that? Back to First Samuel, the 8th chapter. So they are part of the world system. This is different. We have a different present tense salvation than they had under law. They were part of the world system. We're not part of it. We're in it, but not of it. Now back in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Verse 20, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, who was supposed to judge them? The judges, by means of revelation from whom? God. Who was supposed to fight their battles? Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, you remember that? Who was going to send the hornets out? God. But the nation Israel wants a tyrant rather than God. Hence, back in verse 7, you remember what God tells Samuel? But they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, I went to this long example. I don't understand it. I'm telling you, if what we've shown you today doesn't explain something about human nature and something about current politics, then I don't understand. I can't directly apply it for you. Why do people want more and more rules? Why do people willingly accept tyranny? I don't know. It certainly isn't from a spiritual point of view. It certainly isn't from a spiritual point of view. Now, what I want to show you is from Scripture what our attitude should be toward human government. Because you've heard me rip and roar on it, but I'm going to tell you what Scripture says. If you turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, how we should view human government. First of all, I'm going to say this, and I can back this up with Scripture. Christians who get too involved in government and politics have forgotten their pilgrim nature. Christians have forgotten their sojourning here on earth. They get too involved with politics. And I'm going to show you from Scripture what our attitude should be towards government. Now, I have previously showed you over in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, where no matter where man habitates, God says that's what I've permitted. Now, as you turn to Romans and look at Romans, the 13th chapter, I should tell you this. When Paul and the Holy Spirit, notice the two authors, are writing this, guess who is in charge in Rome? Nero. And if you know anything about history, he was not a nice guy. If you know anything about history, he's not somebody that you would like. He was one of the more demented of the Roman rulers. And if any negative thing you can imagine about a tyrant, he probably did. Okay? Romans 13:1. Let every soul here, talking about an individual with animation, be subject unto the higher authorities. For there is no authority but from God. Keep your finger here. I'm going to remind you of something. Go over to Luke, the 4th chapter. This is very, very important. God has lent out the world system to Satan. But Satan has to operate within the limits God allows. Luke, the 4th chapter, and during his temptation to Jesus in the realm of his humanity, he says in verse 6, the devil said unto Jesus, all the authority of the world system's kingdoms will I give you, and the glory of them, the organizational beauty of them, for it has been delivered to me. So when we say that Satan's in charge of the world system, we also are saying he has to operate within the limits God sets up. Now back, why are you saying this? Did you know that the kings of England, even the Queen of England, Elizabeth, they said they had the divine right to rule. So you couldn't even question them, and they used these verses. But I'm telling you, they're misusing them. Romans, the 13th chapter. Let every individual that's animated be subject unto the higher authorities, for there is no authority but from God. So God gave it to Satan and lent it out to Satan, but kept him with limits. And the authorities that are arranged, not ordained. You see, there's a difference. Not ordained, arranged by God. Whosoever therefore resists the authority, resists the arrangement of God. I'm telling you, let's just hypothetically, you were part of the 13 colonies and the revolution began. Until there was an established army against England, it would have been wrong to thwart England's rule. Once there was an established army, I think you could take your pick. But we are not to overthrow government. Why? God arranged it. Keep going. And they that resist this authority shall receive unto themselves judgment. Now he's talking to Christians. A Christian spends all their time, we got this over in the book of Revelation, trying to fill a home in this world system and trying to make governments appreciate us. They're spending their time doing the wrong thing. Because the world takes care of its own. For the rulers are not a terror or make you fear when you're doing works that make God happy. I'm doing some interpretation because of time. But unto those that do works that are lacking in character, will you then not be afraid of authority? Do that which is pleasing to God, makes him happy, and you shall have praise from the same. For he here is the dictator in Rome, is a deacon. It's another use of the word. He is a minister of God to you if you're doing that which makes God happy. I'm doing some interpretation here. But if you do that which is lacking in character, be afraid. Now, why should we be afraid of the authorities if we're doing a lacking in character? For he, the ruler, does not bear the sword without an object, I think. Yeah, without an object. Now, do you think, you actually have a definition of human government here. Human government has the right, or not the right, has the authority over life and death. Now, I know there are countries today that think that they don't believe in capital punishment, but they do. If they put you in prison for the rest of your life, they're controlling your life. And with the picture here is that human government possesses a sword, and it's not to cut bread, and it's not to pick their teeth with. It's the authority over life and death. For he, the minister of God, be not afraid, for he beareth not the sword without an object. For he is the minister of God, a punisher to execute wrath upon him that practices lacking in character work. Now what this says here is on a physical level, it can seem like the government just is corrupt. And I'm telling you, no matter how bad our government ever gets, it's not as corrupt as Nero, okay? Just telling you straight out. Nero had almost every issue that I've ever known to mankind wrong with him. I've read some of it. And God says, as long as you, as a Christian, do what you're supposed to do on a spiritual level, don't fear him. Now, this is not a promise that you won't be persecuted by government. I got a verse that promises different. I'll give you two verses that promise different. Turn to Philippians. I just thought of another one. Philippians, the first chapter. Here, it could probably be talking about mental suffering, but also probably physical. Verse 29. Now, we come here to prove that salvation is a gift. But I'm going to prove something else to you. But it is given on the behalf of Christ, 1 Philippians 1:29, behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Turn to 1 Timothy 3:14. We haven't looked at this verse in a long time. Excuse me, it's 2 Timothy 3:12. Now, in Romans, the 13th chapter, it says, don't fear government as long as you're doing what you're supposed to do spiritually. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in the 12th verse says, yea, all that have a desirous will to live a higher order of life godly in their position in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. That's how the world system's going to view us. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy, I want to show you how our attitude is towards government. Now, there are many different communications to God. Prayer being used, the word prayer being used as general communication or as worship. Now, when you see a list of different communications to God, like we have over in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, they don't all apply to the same thing. I'm going to show you that. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, 1st verse. I exhort, therefore, that firstly of all supplication. Supplication means you ask for something, but there's something unknown about the person or thing you're asking for. Prayer, which would be worship. When you see a list here, worship is simply telling God who and what he is. Intercession. You can intercede before or against someone or something. And giving of thanks be made on behalf of all men. Now watch verse 10, 2. For kings. Do I worship for kings? No. But obviously what's implied here is that I supplicate for kings that are for the people in power that they, and I'll show you in the rest of the verse, that they leave me alone. I intercede for people that are in government, that they leave me alone. How do you get that? I read the rest of the verse. And I'm thankful when they do. Do you realize that is, of course, part of this is a result of 24-hour news. If it bleeds, it leads. But you realize no matter how negative you think the government can be, that we live with more freedom as Christians than almost any time in history. You don't believe it? Go to the Sudan and see what happens if you say you're a Christian. Go to Egypt and go see what happens if you say you're a Christian. Go to Saudi Arabia, our friend, and see what happens if you say you're a Christian. If you're lucky, you eat sand. If not, you stop breathing. So we're thankful for those kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That you may lead a life without rebellion, peaceful. Now you see this word life? This is physical life. I've pondered this. Why do I thank governments that I can live a peaceful, physical life? Because they have absolutely nothing to do with my spiritual life. They can't touch that. They can't touch it. So my attitude, I'm getting this from Scripture, and your attitude when we communicate to God, no matter how tyrannical the government, no matter different layers of government there are, no matter how many stupid regulations are, restrictive regulations they have, no matter what, they cannot harm my spiritual life. But I do advocate to God that they leave my physical life alone so that I can live a peaceful, respectful life. That's our attitude towards government. Now, does that sound like I'm going to go run for senator? No, they'd think I was crazy. I told you that the state senator looked at me like I was nuts when I said, why don't you get rid of a rule every time you make a new one? I would have said, why don't you get rid of two every time you make a new one? And he would have really thought I was nuts. Do you know, this is just my observation, I don't have a verse, our country now has so many rules that they can bust you on anything they want at any time if they choose to enforce every rule they got. I know a policeman who told me he can stop any car going along because everybody here is violating some kind of regulation or not, or something. I said, how could you stop? Well, you see the mud on your license plate? As long as I am on this earth, they cannot touch my spiritual life, but I am to go to the throne from which grace comes and ask the Lord, please have them leave me alone physically. But if they should start persecuting Christians physically, we'll be given the strength. And we've got verses. The Church of Smyrna is going to have to hold the line up until the point of death. And they'll get a reward because of it. So what we're showing you is the world system is made of many elements. It's really essentially an organization that really has a glory. It has benefit to unsaved people. And I'm not saying that there isn't some benefits for saved people. But we're going to look from Scripture. We've looked from Scripture today that the history of mankind using the nation Israel is one. I can't understand it. In Romans, the 7th chapter and the 7th verse, Paul says, every time there's a rule, I want to jump over the rule or law. Anytime you tell a human being not to do something, there's something in the sin nature. Now, get this. On one part, there's something in the sin nature that says, I want to break that rule. Now, there's another part of the sin nature that says, there's not enough rules, let's make up some more. Go figure. That's called a dichotomy. That's called schizophrenia. That's called the sin nature, a corrupt nature. But we're to view the world system as a beneficial. We're to look at this world system to what benefits we can get. And we're going to be looking at how we use it, but we don't abuse it. That's a nice little saying. What does it mean? Well, we'll see from Scripture. How do we use it? Well, first of all, we got to identify it. How do we not use it up to the full? We got to make sure it doesn't prevent the good works that we're supposed to be doing. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate all the brothers and sisters that we have in Christ here. We realize that what we lack in number, we hopefully are making up for in a Christ-like life that we live. Not as we go out of here with academic knowledge of what Scripture says, that we go out of here with knowledge of what Scripture wants us to act like. And we know that we're to be respectful of government because you have arranged it. Not ordained it, but you have arranged it. And we thank you for that.